All right. So can anyone tell me in mathematical terms what that says?
Does not equal.
Huh?
Does not equal.
Right. Love does not equal like. And I think for a lot of us, most of the time, that's a hard concept to wrap our minds around. The idea that you do not have to like someone or something in order to love it. That sounds counterintuitive, especially the way that we throw words around in our modern society. And when I say that, words and their meaning have become almost fluid, yes. A word means whatever I want it to mean. That is almost where we're at in our society. I was struck by a conversation, I'm not sure, online, people discussing, and racism, and the way racism was being redefined and reinterpreted so that it would mean something that it really doesn't. Basically, reworking the definition so that cannot, because they don't fit certain qualifications, no matter how angry or hateful, or that's not racism, because they don't have certain attributes, therefore they cannot be racist. That's an interesting way of reworking the terms and definitions, but okay. As Christians, we need to make sure we really understand what words mean, because the meaning of words is important. So when we talk about things and we discuss things, we need to understand what we're saying and what we mean by the things that we say. Love does not equal like. And as I said, this came up, I don't remember the exact topic, but when I said this, I can love something without liking it. One of my girls basically did a jaw drop, kind of shock. What do you mean? You can love something without liking it. I started off this morning by reading from 1 John chapter 4. And there are several parts in the New Testament that deal with the idea of love. Corinthians has the love chapter that talks about what love is, giving a very good definition. But in 1 John chapter 4, we have the Apostle John writing and sending this letter out to fellow believers. And the information that he passes on to them concerning love is tied directly to God. He starts off there in verse 7, "Dear friends, let us love one another." Why? "For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." God is love. And that's important for us to understand and know as Christians, because that is the foundation upon which our belief system is built. But it's not just that God is love. He says in this passage here and following, God loves us. And because God loves us, we love God. We don't love God out of our own ability, but because God has loved us, we now know what love is. And he finishes off this at the end of it. In verse 20, he says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." So he sets up this situation, this equation. If you love God, you therefore must love your brother. If you do not love your brother, you cannot love God. Because you have seen your brother and you have not seen God. You cannot love something you have not seen if you are unable to love that which is before you. He set up a series of arguments here, if-thens, that we can follow through on. So what is this concept of love? What do we know about God and His command to love? Luke chapter 10 and verses 25 through 37. Luke 10, 25 to 37. This is the incident on an occasion where Jesus is being tested by his opponents, those who are against him, those who want him to fail in what he's trying to accomplish. And a man comes up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" You can swap this over to what John was saying and say, "And who is my brother?" Because John isn't talking about your flesh and blood brother in that instance. Because he's writing to the people who have already accepted Christ, who are in the church. And the term brother inside the church is synonymous with fellow believer. Who is my fellow believer? Who is my brother? Who is my neighbor? And in verses 30 through 37, Jesus then goes into the parable of the Good Samaritan. He starts off with a man. He doesn't say what nationality the man is, but he talks about a man. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Robbers beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. It's implied, because the man is going from Jerusalem to Jericho, that the man is probably a Jew in this story. But Jesus doesn't specify that. Instead, he does specify the nationality of three men that come along. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. A priest and a Levite. In this context, they're Jewish. That's the implication. A Levite is definitely Jewish. A priest, Jesus is talking about the priest of God. He's not talking about the priest of Zeus. He's not talking about the priest of Mercury or Poseidon. They're in the Roman Empire, and that is a possibility, but that is not who Jesus is talking about here. He is talking about a priest of the temple, one of God's priests. Passed by on the other side, but a Samaritan. Now we have another nationality. He doesn't mention the nationality of the man that was injured, but again, we can assume, because he's passing between two Jewish towns, he is Jewish. We have two Jewish people who are supposed to be versed in the law that they were just talking about. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. These two people should know that. But they pass by this man, a Samaritan. A Samaritan passed by as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? It's a rhetorical question at this point that Jesus is asking. But the expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." The implication we get from this, who is my neighbor? Anyone you come across is your neighbor. Now the question that isn't asked, but ties into my idea here, did the Samaritan like the Jew? What did Jesus say about the Samaritan woman who came and asked for a miracle from him. And her response to him was, even the dog. Was there a like relationship there between these two groups? Did the Samaritan and the Jews like each other? No. But did the man show love? The answer is yes, he did. He loved this man even though he didn't like him. Now what does it mean to like something? I like spaghetti. I like the color green. I do not like all colors of green. And I definitely do not like all kinds of spaghetti. But I like them. I love my children and I love my wife. And part of the context of what we were talking about with my daughter and the others at the table was that every day I choose to love my wife. I will tell you, every day I do not like my wife. There have been times where I've been very dissatisfied with my wife, and there was anger there. That is definitely not liking. You cannot like something that you are angry with. They are opposite words. But I still loved her. If anything would have happened to her in those moments, I still would have rushed to her side. I still would have done everything I could to protect her from, even from myself in some of those instances, but from whatever was happening, to try to save her in those instances. I would have still shown my love even though I did not like at the time. Nobody likes their children when they're misbehaving. Oh, look at Johnny smashing all those windows. He's such a great boy. I like him so much. No. But you still love Johnny when he's smashing the windows and are going to try to correct that behavior. John 3:16 and 17 is the ultimate example that we have for what it means to love. It's a verse that most of us know, but has fallen off. I remember a time 15, 20 years ago where John 3:16 was very prevalent in society. It seemed to be all over the place, often used during church services, was showing up in pop culture in a lot of places. It was, for whatever reason, a very popular verse at the time. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send him through him." God loved the world. And the indication from these verses is he didn't love most of the world. He didn't love part of the world. He loved the whole world. Everyone. There is no disqualifier in this passage. Every single person was loved by God, and he sent his Son into the world. This is in contrast to some verses like Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 31 and 32. Proverbs 3, 31 and 32. "Do not envy a violent man or choose any of his ways, for the Lord detests a perverse man, but takes the upright into his confidence." Detest. Does that sound like? Detest and like are definitely opposites. You cannot like something you detest. That doesn't make any sense at all. That's a square that's round. You can't have a round square. You can't have a square circle. It doesn't work. So how can God detest a perverse man, and yet, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life"? How can he love the whole world and yet find detestable people in the world? It's why we have to make sure we understand what it means to love and what it means to like. We have to make that distinction in our minds and our actions. If we look at various passages in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 44, verses 4 through 6, God is talking to the Israelites there and telling them how he is not happy with them to the extent that he's going to destroy a large portion of them. Jeremiah 44, verses 4 through 6. Again and again I sent my servants and prophets who said, "Do not do this detestable thing that I hate." But they do not listen or pay attention. They did not turn from their wickedness or stop burning incense to other gods. Therefore, my fierce anger was poured out. It raged against the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem and made them the desolate ruins they are today. Does this somebody who's taking pleasure in the people of Israel? One of the ideas that I have tried to instill in my children, and I do this through some of their language at times, is when they say, "I love coloring on paper." And I say, "Do you want to make coloring on paper better? Do you want to enhance it and further it throughout the world? Do you want coloring on paper to be uplifted and glorified?" No. You like coloring on paper. You enjoy coloring on paper. Are you willing to sacrifice your life for coloring on paper? No. But you like it. You take enjoyment from it. Liking is taking enjoyment. Loving is trying to uplift and benefit. And we need to make sure we understand that difference. God here does not like what the Israelites are doing, and he is punishing them for it. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," so that what? People could be saved. People could be glorified and uplifted. People could benefit. When I love my wife, I do not do so by buying her triple chunk chocolate fudge brownie 10,000 calorie dessert and saying, "Here you go." Because she is conscious of her weight and is trying to decrease it and has certain goals in her life. That does not promote her at all. That defeats her. Will she like it? Yes, she'll like it. She will enjoy the flavor and the way that it tastes to her. But what it does to her, she will not enjoy, and she will be miserable. And I know this. So is that showing love if I bestow that upon her? It's what she may want at some time, but that is not what glorifies her or lifts her up. If you go then to Hosea chapter 14, it's the end of the book, Hosea 14 verses 4 through 9. We're still talking about the children of Israel. And this happens over and over again in the Old Testament. And similar themes are brought up in the New Testament. In Jeremiah, God is upset with his people. He doesn't like them. He's punishing them. He is destroying their towns and cities. He is having them invaded, and they are dying off because they are not doing what is right. In Hosea 14, verses 4 through 9, "Hear and love them freely." He does not say, "I will like them freely." He says, "I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. Men will dwell again in his shade. He will flourish like the grain. He will blossom like a vine. And his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them." What is God here doing in his love for those that he was previously angry with? He is building them up. He is nourishing them. He is talking about letting them put down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. He is willing to lift up and glorify them. That passage in John 3:16, that is what love is. For God so loved the world that he gave up his son. There are many people I don't like. But I am still willing to jump in front of a bus and knock them out of the way. Because I understand the value that they have. And I understand what it means to love others even when you don't like them. When we come together, there is no commandment that I have found anywhere in the Bible that says everybody must like one another. When we're in church together, we don't have to like each other. That is not a command. That is not part of coming together. Do not like each other. You can like each other. It's fine. Don't dislike each other. But instead, love each other. And love has to do with how we treat each other. It is often true that if you act in love, if you treat each other with love, you will like each other. But there are certain things that we will disagree on. Bob is never going to... So no one have broccoli and eat broccoli and I want him to do that. There's going to be some disliking there in that particular arena. And we can't come together on that issue. And choosing silly things is much more fun and less divisive. But that applies to politics. That applies to food. That applies to traditions. If it doesn't violate God's command, pass over it. Some people are really annoying. I have a lot of personal pet peeves. If you eat really loudly, I don't want to eat with you. I do not like to hear you eat. But outside of that, we can get along just fine. What this comes down to is going back to 1 John. Right after he said all that in chapter 5. 1 John 5 and 3. This is love for God. This is love for God. This is how we show our love to God. God showed his love to us. We know what love is. John has already spelled that out previously in this letter. We know love because God loved us. Because God loves us, we can love God. This is love for God. To obey his commands. That's what we're told to do. We're not told to go out into the world and like everybody. Because if we are, I'm never going to make it. I'm not going to make it. If I have to like everybody, I can't go there. I have too much built up as inside me. And it would take more than my time allotted here to break down all those barriers. And his commands are not burdensome. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. I can love everybody. I do not enjoy people who smell really bad or really dirty and present themselves as needing assistance when I want to take my family into an establishment and eat. I don't like that experience. I wish they weren't there. It's not enjoyable. Therefore, I do not like it. I am not liking them at that time. But I understand some compassion. They're hungry. I can fulfill this. I can do it with the right spirit and attitude. I can show love at that time. And it has a lot to do with the attitude. And that is what God says. This is love for God, to obey his commands. Be the good Samaritan. You don't have to like the man on the side of the road who's beat up and bleeding. It doesn't say they became good buddies. It doesn't say, when I come back, I want to see this man. There was every indication, that parable that Jesus gave, that man didn't have to be there anymore. Once he was patched up and gone, that's fine. He was going to come back and talk to the innkeeper and settle his bill with the innkeeper. He wasn't going to try and hunt down this man or look for this man or anyway have any further relationship with that man. But he wanted to make sure he was taken care of. And that is our responsibility. All the people in the world, we don't have to like them. No matter how much everybody in the world says, you have to like this. No, you don't. You don't have to like it. But you do have to approach it with love. And you have to follow through on God's command to love and act accordingly. If you haven't accepted the love of God today, I suggest you do that. He does not like everything we do. He's disappointed in us on a regular basis. That's why he sent his son to cover that over. That is why he loved us so much that he gave his son, so that we could be with him. If you have any other issues that need to come before the church, then you can do that this morning as we stand and sing our closing song and bring that before the group to help you out. 527.